This morning we're going to pick up in exactly where we left off, because we're a church that goes through the Word of God, because we are studiers of God. And the only way that we can understand God and to know Him is through His Word, is really through His Word. And there is a power in the Word. There is a power. And we are so blessed by it. Look where Paul begins in chapter 10. He begins, again, kind of reiterating his desperate desire for Israel to know the Lord, to know the Savior of the world. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved." And what is our desire? That the Bible has basically two principles for the Christian heart. It's said in different ways too, but one is that we are to know the Lord and to make Him known. Some will say to enjoy the Lord and make Him known. John, 1 John chapter 3 says that we are to trust and believe on Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says, and to love one another. That is summing up the Christian thought. I think it's like 3:28, 1 John 3:28, if you want to look that up, 1 John 3:28. And let's look that up. I hate guessing sometimes. I'm sorry, I must have guessed things. But it says, it's 23, I'm sorry. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He gave His commandment." It's 1 John. If you want to sum up the Christian process, the Christian walk, it is to believe on Jesus and to love one another. And if we love even the lost, like Paul loves the lost here, then indeed, we're going to want them to know Jesus. And we're going to take time to share that. We're going to take time to share Jesus, share His love, have conversations, and meet people in the streets, in the highways, in the byways, and invite them to come and dine with us, eat with us, break bread with us, hang out with us, enjoy the Word of God with us, sing songs with us, whatever it might be. But mostly, it gives us a doorway to introduce our beautiful Savior, our lovely Savior. It's His desire, He says, for them to be saved. Look what it all goes on and says. It says, "For I bear them witness that they," speaking of Israel, "have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Paul was that way at one time. He said that in the book of Acts describes Paul like a raging bull. He had the zeal for the Lord. And his zeal was two-sided. It was he loved God very much, but he didn't do it in knowledge. And he used his zeal to persecute the church. He did not have a knowledge. There is a lack of knowledge. You know, the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking," pay close attention to this, "and seeking to establish their," what? "Own righteousness." And if you have your own righteousness, it's called what? Self-righteousness. It says, "seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So there are two types of righteousness. There is a self-righteousness, which is cloaked in ignorance. And then there is a true righteousness, which is illuminated in the light of God's truth. That it is God's righteousness. 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It brings an end right here. It says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. And what was going on in the Jewish thought was that they had to do the law. And it opened up all kinds of problems for them to do the law. Because doing the law, and the law can be in many different forms. Even today in regular churches, people create their own little magic laws of that promote their self-righteousness. Like, they'll say, well, I did this, or I gave that much to the church, or they'll say, I served on a committee, or I promoted this, or my grandfather established this church, or my grandfather's name's on the plaque over here, or even in some churches you'll have names, family names on the pews, as if it's giving them something, something that they can boast on. Look what it says, though. It says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. It's because you have to lay down your self-righteousness and you allow the Lord to anoint you with His righteousness. You take advantage of His righteousness. And look what Moses says in verse 5. Moses says, he writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And what does the book of James tells us? Well, we'll jump to that in a second. How about Romans 8, and let's look at verse 3. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. We've been there. And it says what? It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, but God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, when we read that in light of what Paul is still talking about, he hasn't stopped talking. He hasn't wrote a chapter here and a chapter there. It's all one continuous letter in the context. And what he's saying is, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses went on and he wrote, the man who does those things shall live by them. The law itself is perfect. But the law is weak when it's being demonstrated by sinful man. What is the condition of that weakness? It brings out pridefulness. It brings out a pridefulness where they feel that they can meet God's standards because they did perform parts of the law. But in James teaches us in James 2:10, says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of failing all of it. So when Moses wrote, the man who does those things shall live by them, meaning you do the law, he didn't say part of the law, he said you do the law. And he means completely. And they would do just enough to feel good about it. To feel awesome about it. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is a great, great, great book. And Philippians has that beautiful, lovely balance, you know. It's kind of has a grittiness to it, a factual to it. I like the idea that Philippians is kind of very Romans like. It's like the book of Romans, very much so. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at it. Paul starts out, and let's go to verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit." Jesus told the woman at the well that the true worshipers will worship in truth and in spirit, and that circumcision means that they are set aside. And it says, "God in the spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." That word confidence speaks of the ability to brag in the flesh. Some of your translations may even say the word brag. It says, "Though I also have, you know, confidence in the flesh," or could brag, "if anyone else thinks he might," he goes, "I certainly can. I the more so, circumcised on the eighth day." Yes. It was a requirement. "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," a very prestigious tribe. Remember how Israel loved Benjamin and his other son Joseph, remember? Because they both shared the same mother. It said, "And a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning," there's that word, zeal. See there? And he used his zeal to persecute the church. Persecuting the church concerning righteousness, he made people think by performing a lot of the law, it says, "which is in the law, blameless." He came across making people think he was perfectly holy. "But what things were gained to me, I have counted them lost. Yet indeed, I also count these things lost for the excellence of the" what? "The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now, a lot of people say, well, how can I know? He says here, to know Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And a lot of people say, well, how am I going to give up on my self-righteousness and really trust Christ? Is it possible that we can really know Christ that way? Yes, we can. We can know Him through His Word. He describes Himself, His nature, His characteristics. He wants us to know everything about Him. He's anxious to reveal things to us. And He speaks to those whom He knows. And it goes on and it says, "and be found in Him, not having my" what? "My own righteousness," which is verse 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "which is from the law," because he said, which is from the law, we have self-righteousness comes from the law. Doing what? Doing the law gives us confidence that we have earned it somehow. There's a very important thing about that, is that when human beings set up measurements, they often keep their own score. And God is pointed out the law to point this out to us. He set up the law so that we might do that and then realize all of our efforts is wasteful if we don't fall on only Him. We must rely only on Him. And it says, "the righteousness which is from God by faith," you know, it talks about is the, it says, "but that which is through faith is Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, you see that. He says, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, to attain it. But then he talks about something unique in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained, or am already," look at that word, "perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He speaks of the relationship he has with the Lord. Is that It is not something you get at your salvation, and you don't now have to build a relationship. Your salvation is the beginning of your relationship. But what have you done for Christ today in your relationship building? Are you focusing on Him? Are you seeking Him? Are you searching Him out in the Scriptures? Are you praying to Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you seeking His face in everything that you do? That is the thing. Can we go to the next level? Paul says, I haven't yet attained it perfectly. I'm in a process. Brethren. Look what he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What were the things behind him? When he persecuted the church. Let him go. Don't let him be your relationship. Don't relate to Jesus with your failures. Relate to him in what he's doing today. He's renewing everything daily with you. He's growing you and he's maturing you. And he's using you to do things you've never done before. He's going to take you to places and experiences that you thought you never could withstand, that you never could ever get through. I know it's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but you can't help that with Philippians. Philippians is like the book of Romans in a lot of ways. But look what he goes on to teach us. Going back to Romans chapter 10. And he talks about this. He talks about how people must live and live a righteousness that is of Christ, not of their own. Verse 6, I'll just start there and catch up ourselves here. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? And he explains what that means. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, though. But what does it really say here? He said, what does it say? This is what it says. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, here's the explanation, the word of faith which we preach, that you have through righteous faith, not self-righteousness, but righteous faith, the ability to share the gospel, to share your knowledge of Christ, to share your testimony with a word. And it goes on, says in 9, that if you confess with your mouth, raise your hand if you have a mouth. Yes, we do. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not do the righteousness of the law. It's not do a list the pastor has given you. It's not check off in your little book your confirmation assignments. It's none of that. It is simply what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's where your faith goes from a spiritual thing in your body, comes through your brain and your vocal cords, and it leaks out. 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Meaning, somewhere it crosses the great chasm between the spiritual and the physical. And in believers, they confess with their mouth that which is already true in their heart. When does a person get saved? I believe it's a simultaneous thing that a person in their heart is believing and their vocal cords say it. You know, they can't help but say it. It's going to burst out of them. They love the Lord. They are in love with Him and they know what He's just done for them. A person who refuses or is ashamed to say, yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. I don't want to talk about it. That's a person who's not saved. But a person who confesses, oh, yes, Jesus saved me. And they're bold about it and they're excited about it and they want to share. What is Paul wanting to do? He's wanting to share it with every Israelite there is so that all of Israel might get saved. And Gentiles too. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You don't call upon the Lord and he says, sorry, I'm bankrupt. Go, come back next week. You call upon him and that fountain is flowing. Right? That fountain of washing you clean is flowing. It's never run dry. 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, call upon him. That's what we should say to people. Trust in him. People say, well, I don't. Just pray a simple prayer. Tell them to say a simple prayer. Show yourself to me. And if you do, I will believe. And believe it or not, that's a very dangerous prayer for people. Because the Lord is going to, he's going to show them. And then they're going to be obligated to believe. Look what it says in 14. It says, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? This is talking about our situation we encounter today. How shall they call on him if they don't believe? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? That's where what's inside of us crosses the chasm between the physical and spiritual, comes out of the spiritual into our physical bodies, and our bodies speak it. It says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not a pastor, guys. You are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach it. You're not a pastor. You're an evangelist. How about that? 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let me tell you what. It is an honor. It is a privilege for us to be able to go share glad tidings. Look at that. Of good things. You wouldn't believe how hard it is to get a so-called Christian to want to go share glad tidings and good things. I've had people say, not for me, and they close their arms up just like this, and they throw their head up in the air, and they stare out the window and not care about what is being preached, because how dare the pastor put them on the spot and say, hey, maybe next week we'll all go knock on doors. That terrifies people. I've done that in here, and I've had people tell me, I'm not called to do that. And I take them to Matthew chapter 28 and said, there it is. It's called the Great Commission. You're his slave. He says, for go out into all the world, preaching Jesus Christ, him risen from the dead, baptize them in the name of Jesus, making what? Slaves? Making converts. Bringing people to salvation. Making people who do self-righteousness? No. To rest on the righteousness of Christ. To rest on his righteousness. And the good things, man. I'm not asking you to go out and walk on hot coals with your bare feet. But you'd think I was. When I've had to do that before. I've shared that. And I didn't in any way, shape, or form thought I would get someone who would just openly tell me right in the middle of the congregation, nope, never going to do it. I've never heard that before. I haven't heard it since. 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who are the they? It's the same they up there in verse 1 of chapter 10. Israel is that they may be saved. He's talking about Israel. It says, but they have not all obeyed. How is that? Because they're trying to come to Christ by self-righteousness, by keeping the law. And it goes on, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's in Isaiah 53. It says, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But they have not all believed the report. They have not all believed that you can know God through faith, through the work of Jesus Christ. 17 says, so then faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. What comes before that is the obedient servant. You and me and others who are believers who obey the calling of the Holy Spirit and we talk to people. That comes before verse 17. When we give the report. We have to give the report. We have to share what has been revealed. And what has been revealed is a marvelous Savior, a wonderful opportunity. What is it? It's, oh man, it is glad tidings and good things. That's why we call the gospel the good news. So that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the what? By the programs at church? No. By the event we're having? No. Really, by the word of God that Jesus loves you. We'd like to have you come visit with us. Hey, Jesus loves you. Can I pray with you? Jesus died for your sins. Do you know him as your Savior? Preach the gospel. That's what... Preach the word, actually. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Then Paul gives a confirmation here. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Well, they've known through the scriptures. They've known through the Holy Scriptures all along that the Messiah was going to come and that he would require them to believe by faith that he was going to write on their hearts, not a stone tablet, but on their hearts, a new song, a new word. And they were going to believe through faith, not by routines and regimens of the requirements of the law. 19 says, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move to anger you by a foolish nation. Meaning, when the Gentiles start getting saved, the Jews go, I'm missing out. What's going on? And jealousy becomes a tool that they want to find out what they're missing. They want to know. And you know what? When you meet people, you need to show them how happy you are. How blessed you are in your heart. That's what the happiness means. It means to be blessed. Show them. Now, I'm not talking about your wealth. I'm talking about your spiritual position. I'm not talking about you had a good day, but I'm talking everlasting joy. What is the reason for the joy in your heart? That's what we got to share. It's imperative. We're desperate. I'm not even talking about getting the church a larger number of people. I'm talking about we're getting close to the end times, guys. There are a few more souls still need to be saved. And the Lord Jesus said he's coming quickly. I don't know. I mean, you got people talking cannibalism out there. You got people talking... putting artificial intelligence in people's brains. You got stuff that's going to destroy. You got people wanting to blend the DNA of animals into humans because there's certain attributes animals have. I mean, if you blend DNA of animals with humans, they're not human no more. Jesus is coming. He will not. I don't see him allowing the human gene to become mutated, and it's not even human anymore. Not just despite that humans are becoming more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. I don't I just wonder, where's the wickedness at? How much further can it go? But he's going to use a foolish nation. I'm a fool for Jesus all day long. Come on. What are they going to say? Go away. Don't worry about them hurting your feelings or even considering you a freak. Guess what? You are a Jesus freak. You are. You are called to be His. You're supposed to let Him know that you're His by obeying Him. That's how you let Him know that you belong to Him, by listening to Him and obeying Him. Isaiah goes on and says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Isn't the book of Romans rich? Isn't it powerful? How can we apply this to our life? I think this is speaking to us to get out there and talk to people, to have conversations, even uncomfortable conversations. Sometimes it starts in our own homes, but sometimes our own families will reject us, so don't take that personal. But there are people you have met. And you'll invite them to church, or you invite them to, you know, if you ask them if they're a Christian, and they kind of talk about it, or they kind of lightly talk about it, don't leave it there. Get the details. Go to the heart. Strike at the heart. Penetrate the heart. The Lord loves us, and He loves others that have not yet even been saved. He wants them in His family. You know this, and I know this. Throughout all the universe, throughout all around us, it says, but I say, have you not heard? That's in verse 18. Psalms 19:4. It says that all creation testifies to Him. They all know that God, there's a God who is merciful and good, who provides us all this beautiful world that we live in, that has the right temperature, the right humidity, the right pressure, the right gravity, the right seasons, and it produces food, and there's life here, and we can live and exist here. It's because there's a kind and generous God. When you look at the rarity of planets that they're trying to describe and discover right now, is that it seems the Earth is very, very rare. Very rare. They've not found anything just like the Earth. They find planets all the time out there in other star systems, but they haven't found anything like the Earth. It seems to be unique, very unique. His love is unique for us. Heavenly Father, we just bless You and we thank You and we honor You. And we, Lord, we know that You want us to be evangelists, to preach Your love to the world, so that by hearing, they might believe. And hearing what? The Word of God to their hearts. Let us all remember the words that are most important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever might believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, let us remember those words this week. In the name of Jesus, we just praise You and we honor You. Amen.